This week I do have a manuscript for my sermon. I sort of like standing out here in front of you with you. This morning I'd like to be a little closer, but I'm not going to. So I'm going to see if I can manage to follow my manuscript and stay on track with the slides. It's a big challenge. So what we just heard, many of us know as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go, therefore, and make disciples in all nations, of all nations. There it is, our call to evangelism, the thing we all love to do the most, talking to people about Jesus, sharing our faith. Go make disciples all over the world. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said. What are we waiting for? It's a clear command, as clear as it seems as the command to take and eat and drink, and in doing so, to remember Jesus, isn't it? Having been exposed in recent months to a more complete picture with regard to the history of 15th century European explorers and religious leaders of that time, specifically Christian leaders, as they began to discover the continent that we now call America, and learning more about the horrific atrocities committed, the unspeakable brutalities perpetrated, the uncalled for and nearly unforgivable violence carried out in the name of Christ by those European explorers against the indigenous peoples who had been here for centuries, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, or if they wouldn't be baptized, then killing them so that they might save their souls. In light of all of that, I can't quite read those verses with the same enthusiasm that I admit I have felt at other times in my life, and that some, if not many, Christians, I think, still feel today. And speaking of today, as we have heard in recent weeks, and as I feel compelled to share again today, to name again today, those atrocities and brutalities and violence and the killing of indigenous peoples and languages and cultures didn't just take place in the 15th century. They continued to take place in the 16th century and in the 17th century and in the 18th century and in the 19th and 20th and yes, still in the 21st century today. And as we also know, it wasn't just the explorers that participated in this violence, but settlers and other regular folks. And it wasn't just the Europeans, but later and currently Americans. And perhaps the most heartbreaking of all, it wasn't just Christian leaders, but plenty of regular, everyday Christians. Then and now. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It says it right there. Jesus said that. What do we make of that? How are we to make sense of that as people of faith today, as people who claim to be disciples of Jesus, as people who call ourselves Christian? I wonder what we might make of it if we paid as much attention to the next part of that verse as we seemingly have historically to the first part, the part where Jesus goes on to say, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. What did Jesus command his disciples to do? Plenty of things, right? But what was the last commandment that he gave them that last night he was with them before he was crucified? The one that, maybe seemed the most important one, since it was what he was emphasizing to them, his last night with him, his last moments with him. What was that commandment? love one another as I have loved you. That's how people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. What if that's what Christians throughout history and around the world, there and here and then and now, were known for? Love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to change gears a little bit now and revisit what I shared in this weekend's Overlook. If you have read it, bear with me. If you have not, hang on. Last Thursday, I had the heartbreaking honor and the humbling burden of leading a community memorial service for Miles Weaver, a 17-year-old from White Rock. He lived about a mile down the street, who overdosed on fentanyl and died on Saturday, May 20th. He was a week shy of finishing his junior year in high school. I had known Miles since he was a toddler, as he and my son John were in preschool together, and I have a funny story about that later. They had grown up side by side as friends and classmates at Pinon, as Boy Scouts in the same troop for a few years, and middle school and high school students together. On that Saturday morning, Miles's dad, Travis, went into Miles's bedroom, expecting to find him up and getting ready to go to work that morning. Instead, he found Miles in his bed, not breathing. Despite both Travis and then EMTs performing CPR on Miles, he would not be resuscitated. During Thursday's memorial service, Miles's mom and dad and other relatives and teachers and members of the community and Boy Scout leaders and many, many friends shared a variety of stories about Miles. Some of them brought laughter, and some of them brought tears. One in particular stood out to me, and I think bears repeating. After sharing a memory about Miles that made us all laugh, a family member from out of town shared her concern for this community, saying something like, "This is such a beautiful place. How can something like this be happening here? This shouldn't be happening here in such a beautiful place." I completely agree with her that this should not be happening here, with this being the death of a young person by drug overdose. It absolutely should not be happening. It's heartbreaking and terrifying and maddening and so sad. I do not agree, however, with her assessment that there's something special about this place, about the Los Alamos and White Rock community, that makes it any different than any other place with regard to this. I do not agree that it shouldn't be happening here, as if it's okay that it's happening in other places, but it's not okay that it's happening here because this is such a beautiful place. All people in all places, including Los Alamos and White Rock, have messy lives and hidden struggles. All people in all places, including all of the beautiful places of the world, are hurting and experience shame and guilt and have hidden doubts about their worthiness and question whether they truly belong. All people in all places, including here, wonder from time to time in their deepest selves, if people really knew me, would they still love me? And are afraid deep down that if they were really and truly known, they wouldn't be loved. And what pain that causes deep down in people everywhere. And wow, do we go to great lengths to deny and avoid and hide and numb that pain. Some of us deal with that pain in pretty socially acceptable ways, often without realizing that's even what we're doing. We deny our pain by overachieving at school and at work, for example, or by trying to please everyone around us, or by doing things for others nonstop. Some of us mask our pain by always being polite and helpful, never making a fuss. Some of us do it by making ourselves small so we don't come off as being too much. And some of us by making ourselves larger than life to hide our insecurity. Another way we avoid acknowledging our pain is by knowing as much as we can know about the things that we think are important to know about. These are all pretty socially acceptable ways of not dealing with and denying and otherwise numbing that deep, deep down pain. On the other hand, some of us find less socially acceptable ways of dealing with that pain. Drug and alcohol use and abuse, for example. Disordered eating. Overspending. Compulsive gambling. Emotional and or physical abuse of those around us. Deceit and manipulation. Seeking and taking life-threatening risks. For starters, we all know these are less socially acceptable and more destructive and more obviously harmful to ourselves and those around us. We don't always know, however, that we're using these things to mask and hide and not have to acknowledge that pain that is deep down within us. All of those things, whether socially acceptable or not, destructive or not, obviously harmful or not, or things like them, are present wherever there are human beings, regardless of income, education, race, religion, culture, etc., because to be human is to struggle. And that struggle is messy. Life is complicated. And while, yes, each person is doing the best they can in any given moment with what they know, all people everywhere, including here, including all of us, have been hurt by something or someone, even if that hurt was not intended. All people everywhere, including here, including each one of us, have been wounded in our innermost self, even as we have been loved. It's the reality of the fallen human condition. And all people in all places, including here, including all of us, desperately long to be seen and known and loved exactly as we are. That's another piece of what it is to be human. And we don't just long for it. We need that in order to live fully and to thrive. And it terrifies us. We tell ourselves that if people really deeply saw us and knew us, then surely they would not still love us. Because we've somehow learned that there are parts of ourselves that are unacceptable. And so we hide our true selves, or at least parts of our true selves. And we deny the pain that we feel at not being truly seen and deeply known and still loved. And we smile, we say we're fine. We mask our true selves, showing only the parts that we think are acceptable. And we deny the pain that we feel at not knowing our full selves worthy of being seen. And we laugh and we act as though we're fine. And we struggle silently, thinking maybe it's just us who feels unworthy, unknown, unloved, all the while telling the world around us that we're fine, and all the while telling ourselves that if people really knew us, they would not love us. And we ignore and deny and bury and numb that deep pain in more or less socially acceptable, more or less destructive, more or less obviously harmful ways. And it is my deepest conviction that all people everywhere, including here, including each of us, are deeply and fully seen and known and loved by God. I'm going to say it for the 1,000th time, 2,000th, 2,000,000th time. Each person is God's beloved. And I continue to wonder, what would the world look like if people really knew that? What would our communities look like if we all really understood that? What would you and I look like if we could each truly claim that deep in our souls? I am God's beloved. You are God's beloved. Each person is God's beloved. And not because any of us have earned it by our goodness or our smartness or our politeness or our faithfulness. Not because any of us deserve it because of our transcript or our income or our happy family or our level of health. Not because of our skin color or our language or our gender identity or our ethnic background or political party or sexual orientation or age or religion. Not because any of that is more right than anyone else's. We are not loved by God because of anything having to do with us. We are loved by God because love is who God is. And love is what God does. And we are not loved by God because of our drug use or failing grades or history of abuse. We are not loved by God because of whom we love or what we look like or how many partners we've had. We are not loved by God because of the amount of melatonin in our skin or the type of scars on our skin or the number of tattoos or piercings covering our skin. We are not loved by God because of a lack of savings or a lack of advanced degrees or a lack of faith. We are not loved by God because of anything having to do with us. We are God's beloved because love is who God is and what God does, period. What would the world look like if people really knew that? What would our communities look like if people really knew that? What would you and I look like if we each really, really knew that deep in our souls? And then began to love others with that kind of love. According to Matthew's gospel, Jesus' last words to his disciples were these: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Miles absolutely should not have died. It was far too soon. He was far too young. He had far too much life ahead of him. And he left a hole way too big in the hearts of way too many. My prayer today is that before we go and try to make any more disciples, we who claim to be disciples be willing to do the difficult, sometimes hard to stomach, often painful, and deeply healing and liberating work of more and more truly claiming our identity as people who are deeply and fully seen and known by God and loved by God exactly as we are, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the messy parts of us, so that we can continue to do the also difficult, also sometimes hard to stomach, also often painful and also deeply healing and liberating work of more and more truly loving those around us with that kind of love. Love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. What if that's how Christians were known throughout history and around the world, then and there and here and now? Amen.